Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles again tonight to Galatians chapter 5 as we look to bring to conclusion our summer evening series on the fruit of the Spirit. Admittedly, as Kevin mentioned this morning, if you were here or were able to listen in online, a bit out of order. A few weeks ago, we did some shuffling, and Tom Grolsema stepped in for me graciously and gave an excellent message on self-control. If you missed that by any chance, you ought to go back and listen to it. It's a wonderful message on self-control. And then tonight, we are returning then to kindness, the fruit of kindness, as we look to wrap up this series. And I wonder tonight, as we do so, what is it that comes to your mind when you hear that word, kindness? Perhaps there's a person who comes to mind. Or maybe it's a specific thing that someone has done for you at some point or in a routine way. What about video rental stores? Did that come to anybody's mind tonight? Video rental stores. Some of you don't even know what video rental stores are or were, I guess, as the case maybe. But these were physical buildings you could actually go into and you would rent a movie. You know, on a Friday night with your buddies, you would head in there excited to find that movie you were looking forward to seeing that night. You rent it and take it home. Well, these aren't around that much. They've kind of been replaced by red boxes and now streaming services. But a couple of years ago, Rachel and I were attending a wedding reception. And as we pulled up to the venue, we happened to notice across the street a video rental store, and it was actually still in operation. So this was very exciting. I hadn't seen one of these in several years, certainly not been in one. So, of course, as the reception ended, we had to make our way across the street just for a quick peek inside the store. And it literally was like going back in time. You walk in and there are aisles upon aisles, and of course, all the walls with the shelves, right? Categorized by genre, of course. Many of them slightly faded by this point from overexposure to the sun, but DVD after DVD. And I'm sure there were video game rentals somewhere in the building. And of course, as you move towards the cash register, there's the displays of candy and microwave popcorn that you could purchase to complete the evening. There were even a few VHS tapes to be had. We didn't look very closely that night, I don't think. But I'm pretty sure that if we did, we would have discovered that age-old famous video rental store saying, and I wonder if those of you who remember these places could complete it with me, be kind. You could hear that even through the masks. Be kind, rewind. Be kind, rewind. It was on all the VHS tapes because there's nothing more frustrating, right? Than getting that movie that you're so eager to see, popping it in the VCR, plopping down on the couch, hitting play, only to find that you're actually already at the end of the movie. And hopefully, if it doesn't ruin the ending for you, then you at least know that you still got 5 minutes before you're starting your movie as you begin that annoying rewinding routine. So it was kind then to rewind. Think about the person coming after you. Rewind the movie. But we might ask ourselves then tonight, what is the need for kindness in a world beyond Blockbuster? Is there any need for kindness still in the world today? Well, of course there is need for kindness, and we hope to explore that a little bit more tonight as we move on. We also want to talk about the nurturing of kindness. How is it that we nurture kindness in our lives? But we want to begin by considering the nature of kindness. What is the nature of kindness? Or more specifically, what is the nature of the fruit of kindness? Look again at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we do ask once again that you would come. You'd speak to us through your word as we conclude this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we don't want to just know more about what kindness is. We want to be kind people, even as we increasingly understand and appreciate and give thanks to you, our kind God. So would you take your word and press it in on our hearts tonight? Shape us to look like you, to be kind for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. So what kind of fruit then is kindness? Well, you probably have some kind of intuitive sense about what kindness is, right? You may take a few seconds to produce a technical definition of kindness, but you can spot it if you see it. I think that the Apostle Paul probably assumed the same thing of his readers. The word that's translated as kindness here in our list of fruit is the Greek word Christotes. But whether it's Christotes or related terms for kindness, it seems that Paul just assumes that his readers will know what he means when he says it. In places like Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Or Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. Or 1 Corinthians 13:4, that famous chapter on love. Love is patient and kind. And then here in Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit includes kindness. So it probably isn't necessary to get overly precise tonight. It doesn't seem like that's Paul's point. However, it is a little bit helpful for us to try to fill out a little bit more of what exactly it is that God, writing through the Apostle Paul here, is actually wanting to see grow in our lives as we look at the fruit of kindness. So commenting on Ephesians 4:32, then Francis Folks says that kindness is urged here as a fundamental Christian virtue. It is love in practical action. As Barclay puts it, it is the disposition of mind which thinks as much of its neighbor's affairs as it does of its own. Or in his book, Leading with Love, Alexander Strauss says that kindness is a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, and to be sympathetic to others. It's been said, kindness is love in work clothes. Or putting it in very practical terms, Jerry Bridges thinks of kindness in terms of our awareness of those around us and the thoughtfulness that we can express to them almost incidentally. So kindness may be as simple as a smile to a store clerk, a thank you to a waitress, an encouraging word to an elderly person, or a word of recognition to a small child. Unless we're tempted to underplay that, to undersell the significance of even those small gestures tonight, have we not all felt in these days, perhaps more than ever, the power of simply being able to see somebody smile? Just wanting to see somebody smile. Behind the mask, have you not yourself, perhaps like me, tried to learn a little bit more? How do I smile with my eyes? Or maybe even more, how do I read a smile in somebody else's eyes? Because we long to see a smile. The power of such a simple kindness. We'll come back to that. But it's an important question to ask tonight. Is this fruit of kindness present in my life? And is it increasing? Of course, to answer that question well, we need to be aware of certain possible imposters. Earlier this week, Rachel and I were completing a refinance on our home. And as we were sitting with the mortgage lender, he says to us, now remember, in the coming weeks, you're likely to get a decent amount of mail looking to be from us. It'll look like it's from us, but not all of it's going to be. So make sure you look at it really closely to make sure it is or not. And if you run into any questions, make sure to give us a call. A lot of it that will look like it's from us, but not all of it will be. And it can be the same with the fruit of the Spirit, including kindness. And so we want to be careful then not to mistake something that looks like kindness for the real McCoy. Let me just mention one of those tonight. Manipulation. It's possible for us to behave in ways that appear to be kindness at first glance, or perhaps even appear to be kindness to ourselves, but which upon closer examination prove not to be the spiritual fruit of kindness because of their origin and their aim, because they are birthed from self-interest and because they aim at self-gain. Of course, the Bible and our confession would point us to the truth that no human act, even by those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, because of the lingering effects of indwelling sin, will be 100% or completely pure. And it is possible in a room like this tonight, especially for those of us with more sensitive consciences or perhaps given to over introspection, to unduly or over analyze the purity of our acts of kindness. That's not the point here. Rather, it's to simply say that we can be confused or perhaps too easily satisfied about the degree of the growth of kindness in our lives. If we fail to consider not only the growth of our actions, but also the growth of our motivations, our motives, and our aims. When an apparent gesture of kindness is aimed at controlling another person for our own gain, or tilting a particular situation in our own interest, or elevating ourselves in the eyes of others, that's not the fruit of kindness. Because the fruit of kindness, like all the fruit of the Spirit, is the outworking of the presence of the life of God in the life of a person. And so the fruit of kindness then must and will look like the kindness that we see in and that we experience from God Himself. And on one level, that kindness from God is indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. Just look for one example at Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36. You can turn and read along if you'd like, or just listen to me as I read it. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36. Where Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Or similarly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on both the evil and the good. And He makes His rain to fall on both the just and the unjust." So it's the sun shining through your window. It's the rain that falls and provides food for your future dinner. It's the bird that's dancing and singing on the tree out in your yard. It's the embrace of a loved one. It's the sound of a good friend's laugh. The satisfaction of a hard day's work. The kindness of God, freely given to everyone, including to you and to me, regardless of response, at least for a time. And so we might ask ourselves, as we think about kindness in our own lives, what is it that perhaps limits our expressions of kindness? What governs our kindness? Who is it that we find? Who is it that you find difficult to express kindness to? Are there certain situations or places or perhaps even people where you find your kindness restrained? Remember that there is an indiscriminate kindness of God. And on another level, the kindness of God is, of course, particular. That is just for those for whom by grace have responded to the gospel in repentance and faith. Those who are rescued from being enemies of God and made into sons and daughters. Those for whom Christ gave Himself in the ultimate act of kindness, not just to give to your enemies or lend to them, but to actually die for them. As Romans 5 tells us, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows His love in this, that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us." And because of what Christ did, all of eternity will not be sufficient to exhaust all of the kindness that God is eager to show to us in and through Christ Jesus. As we read earlier tonight in Ephesians 2, "By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show to us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins. The new birth and freedom from the slavery to sin. A new family in the church. A new and secure identity. Your name written forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. An inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. An eternity of unspeakable, indescribable, unending delight. The kindness of God for all who trust in Christ. So there's both an indiscriminate and a particular kindness of God. But the common denominator here, whether indiscriminate or particular, the common denominator, what underscores them both, is that it's all undeserved. Not a bit of it deserves kindness on our part. And as such, there's a proper response to the kindness of God. The first and fundamental response to God's kindness is repentance. Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? For the time, God's kindness is something that can be presumed upon. We might even say taken advantage of. But there is a window on this universal kindness of God. And those who refuse to respond in repentance and faith, those who make the kindness of God an excuse to continue, a license for sin, will find out someday that the window of God's kindness has closed and there's nothing left but his wrath. Friends, if you are alive today, then you have experienced the kindness of God. And the proper response, the fundamental proper response, the urgently needed proper response to the kindness of God is repentance. That we turn from our sin. That we turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom Paul says the goodness and the loving kindness of God has appeared. And how can we not turn to this God when we come to see all the ways that he's been kind to us? In spite of all the ways that we have misused and abused his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance and to spiritual hunger. To repentance and to spiritual hunger. Because it's not just coming to faith, but it's also growing in faith that God's kindness ought to generate in us. Some of us are no doubt familiar with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. The ESV translates it like this, like newborn infants long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's interesting, though, that the Greek word underneath good in the ESV translation is actually the word Christos. Sounds like Christotes. It's actually a cognate adjective of Christotes, which we mentioned earlier is the word for kindness. And so the New American Standard Version translates it a little bit different, like this. Like newborn babies long, crave, yearn for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? If so, then the right response is repentance and its spiritual hunger. And according to Galatians 5, it's kindness. It's the fruit of kindness. That is kindness that looks like God's kindness. And kindness that acknowledges its source. That everything truly kind in us comes from, originates from the kindness that is in him. That's the kind of kindness that Paul is speaking about here. Kindness that openly acknowledges a source that's outside of itself. A genuine kindness that issues forth, not looking to profit for itself, but freely given itself as a response to the kindness of God. And so the fruit of kindness consciously draws upon the kindness that's found in the life of God and then implanted within us in the form of his Holy Spirit. It's responding to the kindness of God, of course expressed to us in creation, but especially in the person of Christ. And as such, it aims to point back to God, to the glory of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things, including the fruit of kindness. It is a humbling thing to point away from ourselves as the source of where our kindness comes from. It's humbling to point away from ourselves for most anything, I guess. But isn't it also an incredibly hopeful thing to be able to do, to point away from ourselves and say that kindness, what the kindness God wants to see growing in my life, it doesn't have to come. Indeed, it cannot come from me. That's important because we must not write off kindness as some kind of genetic disposition. If you are a Christian, then you must be growing in kindness. And this is the good news, that if you are a Christian, then you can be growing in kindness. Which is good news, because we need to be growing in kindness. Because there is a need for kindness, which is what we want to consider next. What is the need for kindness? Well, first of all, there's a need for kindness in the world. I know that's not a newsflash tonight, right? It doesn't really matter which news you watch. Newsflash after newsflash on any channel will be enough to remind us of the significant need for kindness in our moment. It would be hard to argue against the need for more kindness in our present cultural moment. And this is an opportunity for us as believers, as Paul says in Philippians 2, to shine as lights in the world. Or as Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth as you're kind to one another. And that will be especially true where our one another, that is those who are within our body, are increasingly those whom the world will be shocked and surprised to see living and loving and worshiping together and being kind to one another. And even more so, where we are kind to our enemies. This doesn't mean that we can live in such a way as to always seem to be kind. In our moment, as throughout history, there are positions that we must take. As Christians, there are truths that we must affirm, which will undoubtedly and inevitably not be seen as kind by many. And the appearance of kindness cannot be a goal that we seek at any cost. But surely there are still so many ways in which we can demonstrate kindness to those around us, even to those with whom we might disagree, especially to those with whom we disagree. This is where we as Christians have such an opportunity to season our culture as we reflect the kindness of God. That's certainly true for those for whom God has afforded a broader level of influence. Perhaps you have been called to serve in a government position of some sort, or maybe you have a job working in the media. Perhaps you have a position that's a higher, more visible role in the business world. What a wonderful opportunity. We ought to celebrate that, an opportunity for the magnified impact of a kind word, a kind gesture, or a kind demeanor. But influence for many of us will come simply by living out kindness closer to home, literally actually in the homes that we live in, or perhaps the office we work in, or the neighborhoods we inhabit. And that's not insignificant. Remember those Liberty Mutual commercials, I think before the Liberty, Liberty, Liberty? But these were the ones just not too long ago where there was somebody in the scene who would see somebody else in need and reach out with a quick act of kindness. And in the scene, you'd see somebody else see them. And then the next scene, that person's doing something kind for somebody else, and somebody sees them, and so on and so on. This contagious impact of kindness. You see the impact of the acts of kindness in the hands of a clever commercial writer. But what might be the impact of acts of kindness, seen or unseen by us and others, in the hands of a sovereign God? And so there is the need for kindness in the world for the sake of seasoning. And there's the need for kindness in the world for salvation. Let me be really clear on this point, that there's no one that's going to be saved by our kindness. Our kindness is not the means for our salvation or for anyone else's either. Displays of human kindness is not a substitute for declaring the gospel. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Romans 10. When it comes to salvation, we don't need a model of kindness to follow. We need a provision of righteousness to receive. We need Jesus Christ. That is, the gospel must be verbally presented and believed. Displays of human kindness is not a substitute for declaring and believing in that gospel. But Paul does tell us that a lack of kindness in us, a lack of kindness in God's servants, can be an obstacle to the declaration of the gospel. And its presence can serve as a commendation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he goes on to list a number of those ways, but he includes kindness. Commending the gospel servant and the gospel. Or 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. Let me give you just one example of what this looks like fleshed out, lived out. Listen to what Augustine, who would go on to become one of the premier theologians in the history of the church, listen to what he had to say about the impact upon him in his pre-converted state by the Bishop Ambrose. In case you're not familiar with him, the Bishop Ambrose was no slouch of a theologian or teacher himself, but I want you to hear what it was that got Augustine's attention, what it was that grabbed him about this man. He said, "That man of God received me like a father and expressed pleasure at my coming with a kindness most fitting in a bishop. I began to like him. At first, indeed, not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in your church, but as a human being who was kind to me." It was kindness. It was kindness that initially captured the attention of what would become one of the greatest theological minds to bless the church. And no doubt a number of you have similar stories to share about the arresting power of kindness for seasoning, for salvations. How might God use the growth of kindness in you and in me? Because there is a need for kindness in the world. But before moving on, we shouldn't miss this tonight as well, that there's also a need for kindness in us. There's a need for kindness in us, in you, and there's a need for kindness in me. That is, that we just need to be kind. Regardless of any impact beyond us, the lack of kindness within us is something that simply cannot be ignored. Because kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. As it's already been noted, that means it's not a personality trait. That means it's not a spiritual gift that some people can have and other people can get along fine without. Kindness is an essential quality of every growing Christian. It is ultimately what true humanity, what full, redeemed, and ultimately glorified humanity looks like. It's what we see in Jesus Christ, who is himself the exact imprint of the nature of God, who shows us in physical form what the life and the nature of God looks like fleshed out in human form. I know that with kindness, just like with all the fruit of the Spirit, that sometimes the growth can be painfully slow and terribly frustrating. But how can we be content? How can we be content with not growing in kindness? We can't be like our Father if we aren't growing in kindness. And we can't be what we ought to be if we aren't growing in kindness. So there is a need for kindness, not only in the world, but also in us. But how then? How does kindness grow in us? How does kindness grow in us? Fortunately, it's the reality that if we are truly in Christ, then kindness will be growing in us. Because that's the nature of the Spirit to grow kindness. So kindness will be growing in us. The Spirit will produce it. But as we've already seen in this series, that is not reason or cause or excuse for idleness on our part. Our family recently spent a couple of weeks down in Naples, Florida, or just south of Naples, which, if you're counting, is a really long drive with a lot of people in a van. But it was a good time once we got there. And my wife, Rachel, her cousin lives nearby on some property on which they're able to grow a number of different things, including mangoes. I don't know about you. I love mango. I don't know if you knew this. There's actually over 100 types of mango. That's a lot of different types. We tried a few of them, and they were all delicious. But I want to give you one other little insider's tip about mangoes tonight that you might not know. I got from experience being there. Mangoes grow on mango trees, not on apple trees or soda machines. But mango trees will by nature produce mangoes. But here's the thing, right? Is that mango trees by nature produce mangoes. But they will not all produce the same quality or quantity of mangoes. The best mangroves grow on trees that are nurtured. And so it is that we must tend to the fruit of the Spirit. We need to nurture kindness. How do we do that? How do we nurture kindness in our lives? Let me mention briefly, as we close, just three fertilizers that will help as we nurture the fruit of kindness. The first of these is praise. Praise. We should be quick to notice and to celebrate kindness wherever it is that we see it. The impact of what we praise on what we want to be and how we end up living is real. Quite a few years ago, I read a book called Making Vision Stick. The author, Andy Stanley, said it this way: what gets celebrated gets done. And there's truth to that. What we celebrate, we end up wanting to do or to be or to emulate. What gets celebrated gets done. And so we should cultivate the habit of celebrating kindness wherever we see it, but especially what we see and experience from God. Are you in the habit of savoring and celebrating the kindness of God? Do you make note of it? Or have you fallen into the habit of taking His kindness for granted? Do you marvel at the kindness that's displayed in Jesus, a man tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin? You know, at best, we see these fruit displayed within us too infrequently and imperfectly, even as they're growing in our lives. But they were there from the very start, constantly and perfectly displayed in the life of Jesus. At every turn, he was never unkind. There's, of course, that well-known interaction between Jesus and the 10 men with leprosy. Perhaps you're familiar with this story. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he runs into these 10 men suffering from this horrible disease, and they cry out to him. They ask for help. They want healing. They ask for mercy. Heal us, please. And so he does. All 10 of them. But the healing takes place, as you'll recall, as they go on their way away from Jesus. That's where the healing takes place. So it is in the story that just one of them actually turns around and goes back. And in the words of Luke, praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. There's a lot more to the significance of that story. But when it comes to the act of praising and thanking Jesus here, aren't we prone to think first and foremost of what that must have meant to Jesus? For this one man to come back out of all 10, especially in light of the other 9 who didn't. What it would have meant to Jesus. And that's a great thing to think about. It's a good question to ask. But another question we might not think to ask: what about the one doing the praising? What was the impact on him? Especially if it wasn't just a one-time event, but if he made it a lifetime habit of praising and thanking the kindness of God. Don't our hearts gravitate towards what we praise and what we celebrate? And so if we want to nurture kindness in our lives, then we must develop the habit of praising kindness, especially the kindness of God. We should praise, and we should pray. This point's been made before, but the fruit of the Spirit is not something that grows naturally in the fallen human heart. The fruit of kindness is a gift from God. It's something external to us that's placed within us, planted within us. It's something that comes to us from God, and therefore it's something that we must pray for. Oh, God, I want to be kind. Do you pray for the growth of kindness? If you remember back to the very beginning of the service, you might recall Kevin mentioning this in one of those early sermons as he was talking about how we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, a parable from Luke chapter 11. There a man goes to his neighbor, a late night visitor, a friend has arrived, and he wants to provide a midnight snack for him. So he runs across the street, knocks on the door. Hey, neighbor, friend, I got a friend from out of town and I need something to feed him. Can I have a few loaves of bread? No, it's midnight. You crazy? Go home. We could understand that response. But because of the man's persistence, because he won't quit asking and he won't quit knocking, the man finally gets out of bed and provides the bread. So Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And if we wonder what it was that Jesus was specifically encouraging them to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, just a bit later, he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask. Ask. Ask for the fruit of kindness. Ask to grow in kindness. Ask. Praise, pray, and practice. That is, we should actively look for opportunities to display kindness, even to stretch our kindness. Just like we pray for opportunities to share our faith, and then we look for the opportunities God might provide in answer to those prayers, so it is that we ought to be actively looking for opportunities that God will give us as we pray for growth in kindness, which, you know, might actually involve sitting down and thinking about it for a little bit, or anticipating them as you look at the week coming ahead. Where am I likely to encounter opportunities to show kindness? Or who specifically could I show kindness to this week? Or maybe this might be the most important of all. How can I prepare my heart in such a way so that I am prepared to respond to whatever opportunities to show kindness God might bring across my way? You know, there's a story back in the Old Testament, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David has been made king over Israel. Saul, the former king, and his son, the physical heir, next in line, are both dead. And now David is king, and his reign is being established as his enemies are subdued. And yet, there's this wonderful question, this little story that he asks. It's such a significant question. Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? Isn't there someone? Isn't there still someone that I might show the kindness of God to him? What a great question for us to ask. Who can I show the kindness of God to? Do you know the kindness of God? Have you tasted it? And if so, who can you show it to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your kindness. We thank you for your kindness even in giving to us your word. There are so many ways, 10,000 reasons we have to thank you for your kindness. Would you shape that same kindness in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.